Like I said, there's going to be a party afterwards, a reception. So please, if you're able to stick around, I'll give you some details at the end of service. So, all right. Riverside, I said I'd always be honest with you, so I'm going to be honest with you today. I don't like standing up here, okay? After we sat in a circle and be around everyone. So I'm going to preach from down here today, and we'll see how that goes. Is that okay? Can we handle this? Good. Okay, good. All right. We're going to try. I like being with the people, you know? Well, we're back at it here. We're going to be back at it with the Sermon on the Mount. We got lights, huh? Okay. Back at it with the Sermon on the Mount. We took a little two-week hiatus enter into the Holy Week and the season of Resurrection Sunday and whatnot. So we're back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can turn there. We got Bibles in the pews. You got your phone. You got your iPad, whatever else you need. And as we turn there, we see in nice big bold letters, it says, judging others. That's the context. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is about judging others. So today, we're going to talk about judgment. Ooh, right, good stuff. As you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to run into something that challenges you, that pushes you, that makes you uncomfortable, that makes you go, ah. And I shared a few weeks ago, one of those things for me was around the idea of mammon. You can't serve two masters. And my mammon is technology. You know, I my eye goes to it. I look at it. I fall in love with it too much. And it's a problem for me. I need the Lord to continue to work on me with that. Here's another struggle for me, just to be completely honest, is judging others. I've struggled with this my entire life. I continue to wrestle with it, maybe not out loud, you know, maybe I'm not speaking it, but in my mind, oh boy, right? Catch me on a bad day, and I just really wrestle with it. I really struggle with it. I don't know what else to say other than that, and I continually ask the Lord to help me in my judging heart, in my judging mind with the people that are in my life. You know, we all have kind of things where you know you're kind of in an unhealthy place when you do something, right? And for me, I know I'm in an unhealthy place when I start using a lot of sarcasm when I talk and I start judging people in my head, right? And it's like, oh, you know, and I need to kind of step away because I've been at it too much. I know how much I've been saved from, and I keep learning more every week, and I know how much grace I've been shown. And so my prayer is that I continue to show that grace to others. And so that's all to set this up today to say that when I'm preaching this morning, I'm not coming from a place of authority on the matter other than the chief judger, right? The chief sinner in this moment about judging others. And so I come as a learner today to learn with you from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. So let's read together Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word. Holy Spirit, teach us from your word. Guide us to all truth and knowledge. And help us to see your great mercy and love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, it begins in bold, judging others on your Bible there, potentially. But really, this passage isn't about judgment necessarily. Jesus is talking about judgment, but he's going to use it as a tool to tell us about something else. And one commentator nails it on the head that what Jesus is interested in this morning is how do we love our brothers and sisters well? How do we love each other in the body of Christ well so that we can encourage each other, love each other, support each other, hold each other accountable, and love each other well? And everything here hinges on one key word, the word hypocrite in our passage. So this morning we need to discern somehow how the judgment that we lay on others had something to do with the hypocrisy in our life and what that looks like and what that means in this life of faith that we're trying to live together in the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses three images to show us what he's talking about. So he's going to use a measuring cup. So I have a measuring cup here. I think most of us know what that is. I have a plank. Got a plank right here. All right, nice big plank for us. And a speck. One moment, please. I have a speck right here. All right, here we go. There's our spec for today, okay? So those three images, let's keep those in our mind today as we look at our passage. So let's jump in. There's a negative command and a positive command in this passage. There's a command that says, don't do something, the negative, and then there's the other of, you should instead do this. So let's start with the negative because it's the first thing, and let's get it out the way. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, I don't use this word lightly, and I understand the weight behind it, so let me just say it. I think that verse right there, that passage has been used to abuse others, but not only that, to abuse the mercy and grace of God. When particular individuals of a particular stature, let's say a well-known pastor or politician, have been caught in moments of dishonesty and sin and brokenness, a default response for those who want to defend them is, well, the Bible says, do not judge, and no one is perfect, so why are you judging? And of course, this links to hypocrisy, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Do not judge has become a culturally popular saying in our day and age, right? I remember a few years ago, I think it was Miley Cyrus, right? She wore this t-shirt after a long string of events that said, only God can judge me. You've seen those shirts? Only God can judge me. And what it implies is, you don't need to judge me. I'm going to do whatever I want, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's the only one who can judge me. And I really don't think that's what Jesus meant when he was saying these words. I don't think that's what he's getting at. The word here, judge, has the connotation of condemning or avenging. So to condemn is to have a final say about somebody's status, a final say about that person. And there's really only one person who can have a final, ultimate say about someone's status. Do you know who that person is? Jesus, right? God. Yeah, it's the easy answer. God, right? 1, 2, 3. Do you know who that person is? God, yeah. So at the heart of do not judge is do not condemn. Don't make yourself into a God or put yourself in the place of God to condemn another person. You do not have the final or ultimate say about someone's status. Now let me give you an example that maybe might help. We've been kind of going through my dad's house, getting some of my old stuff out. You know when you get married, we got married at 22, we got married real young. And so you get married and you got to have this little tiny apartment, but you got lots of stuff. And so you go to your parents and you're like, hey, can we keep our stuff there? We'll get it in a year or two. Well, this is our 16th wedding anniversary coming up. And we're still in the process of getting my stuff out, right? And so one of those things is baseball cards, right? Baseball cards, football cards, basketball cards. That was big. Fifth and sixth grade, right across over there at the old Burstfield Elementary. I remember sitting in the hallways before school, lunchtime, after school, trading cards, getting in arguments, getting in trouble, all that stuff. And I divided my cards up into three tiers. I had like the cards that I knew were good and they were going to be good. Like I got some Michael Jordan cards. Yes, right. Retirement plan right there. I got some Dan Marino. I got an Emmett Smith. I got lots of different cards like this. And then I kind of got the middle tier, which are most of our cards, right? If you collect cards, they kind of go in a big binder, and they're kind of worth, you know, they're okay. They may be a few cents, 20 cents, 50 cents. And then there was the bottom tier of cards, which were basically worth nothing. You know, the picture didn't look good. I didn't like the person, whatever. And I did a thing with those cards, those bottom tier cards. If I didn't like them, I didn't want to keep them, I would just rip them in half and throw them away. Yeah, rip these cards, throw them away. No big deal at the time. But now I think about it. It's like, wow, I wonder if any of those cards I ripped up, if those people ever turned into anything, right? If I threw away a $100,000 card that I had no idea, because at that moment I was just like, eh, forget that. How many cards did I condemn to the scrap heap of trash that are worth something now? I don't know. Well, do we treat people that way? Do we meet people in what might not be their best moment and condemn them to the scrap heap of judgment? Have we torn them in half and said, well, this person's unredeemable. This person's unsavable. This is no good. And we discard them, judge them, condemn them, walk away from them. Thank God in his mercy that he does not do that to us. He never has and he never will. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he uses a measuring cup or an example of a measuring whatever. I'm going to use a measuring cup. In the biblical times, if you were going to buy something, if I was coming to you to buy grain, I would bring my own, there's two ways to do it, actually. You could use a scale, okay, you could weigh it out. But if you didn't have a scale, you could bring your own measuring cup. You could bring it to the person selling and say, hey, I want to buy 4 measures of this. And they would take it, they would scoop out 4 from your cup and give it back to you. And now here's the key part. Then you would take your own cup and re-scoop out 4 measures to make sure they hadn't cheated you, right? And to make sure that what they were doing, an equal measure, you were receiving. And Jesus is using this as an illustration for us. What you use to measure others, I too will use to measure against you. You want to hold your brother or sister in condemnation for their actions? Then watch out for the condemnation that comes your way. Woo! That's heavy, okay? That's a lot. Let's unpack that for a minute. That's a heavy sentence. Is God's mercy conditional based on the mercy that we show others? I think the answer to that is no. But also, God, through the Bible, throughout the Bible, is deeply concerned about the mercy that we show others, that we understand how much mercy we've received, and we in turn show that mercy to others. Jesus talks about it in 2 parables. Let me just say this. Because when we do that, the mercy we show others reveals our understanding of how much mercy we have received. Right? The mercy that we show others receives our understanding of how much mercy we've received. He shares a parable about 2 debtors. Luke 7, put it right here. 2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. I think that this concept is what Jesus is getting at here. If we truly understood how much we have been forgiven, how much grace we have been shown, how many times God forgave and forgave and forgave us in our fallenness, in our brokenness, if we understood the magnitude of the weight of the cross, what we just celebrated last week, his resurrection, we wouldn't be pointing fingers anymore. We wouldn't be judging others. Instead, I think we'd be running to welcome people into that wonderful mercy that we have received. See, too often we receive mercy and we quickly forget about it. We forget about how we used to be. We receive mercy and act like we're the first ones to ever receive it. And we lord it over people. And we forget that God met us where we used to be. Right? God met you where you were back then. And God is working to meet people where they are right now. And where they are right now is not where they're going to be in a year when the Lord encounters them again. So let us lavishly show the mercy that God has shown us to others. Church, let me say something out loud here. There are times where the abundant mercy and forgiveness of God, it seems deeply unfair. It seems deeply unfair. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone. Anyone. The person that hurt me, yeah. The person that bullied me, yeah. Are you saying that God is willing to forgive any repentant heart? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. That is part of his deep and lavish mercy, and it seems unfair sometimes. If you read the book of Jonah, God goes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I need you to preach to those Ninevites over there. And Jonah says, that's cool, God. You know, we'll see you. See you later. And he takes off across the country, across the world. He says, that's not fair. Not those people. I don't like them. Jesus even has a parable about it. The parable of the workers in the field. Maybe you know this one. There's a guy, he owns a field, and he needs to hire some people to work in his field. And so he goes out at 9 o'clock, and he says, hey, come on, I'm going to hire you. I'll pay you for a whole day. And he goes out at 12 o'clock, come on, I'm going to hire you. And he goes out at 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. And finally, at the end of the day, he's going to go pay them all. And he starts with the one at 5 o'clock. He calls them in. And he said, and he gives them a full day's wage for working 2 hours. And so the people at 9 o'clock are, you know, rubbing their hands. Like, okay, I'm about to get 8, 9, 10 times that. I worked all day. And they receive the same wage. And of course, they're angry. They're complaining. We were here with you longer. What are you talking about? Why did they get the same thing? And Jesus' response is, why are you so angry that your Father is so generous with his love? See, he is so generous with his love. He is generous with his mercy. What we sometimes call unfair, God calls generous. He is generous in his abundant love and mercy and grace to the world that he has created. We serve a God who is deeply generous, and to condemn another, to bring judgment on another, goes against that deep generosity of God. To judge is foolishness, because we stand before the same God and receive the same forgiveness under the same blood of Jesus. Romans 14:10 tells us, then why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. We'll all be there together, covered by the same blood of Jesus. So that's the negative. Do not condemn. So what's the positive? What's the positive? Verses 3 through 5. Oh, hold on. We're going to come back to that. Verses 3 through 5 are the positive. And the English here is okay. The NIV is okay. But we're going to look at our favorite translation, the ARV, the Our Revised Version, okay? Because I'm going to revise this a little bit to kind of get, I think, more what Jesus is saying. So here we go. You are a hypocrite if you think you can see well enough with this plank in your eye to tell your brother about the speck in his eye. First, do what you need to do to take the plank out of your eye, and then maybe you will see well enough to help your brother with the speck in his eye. You see, I kind of flipped it a little bit. Because if we rearrange it, I think it helps us see that Jesus is most concerned not about the speck in your brother's eye, but the plank in yours, that it's hindering you from seeing others and caring for others well. The point is not to compare the sizes. The point is that the plank has blocked your vision. You're unable to see another well. And it's keeping you from speaking truthfully. And it's making you a hypocrite in what you say. It's a bit of a comical example, right? I got this plank here, okay? So imagine this big plank in my eyes, right? And I can't see. And imagine I come up to my wife here. I'm just going to use it as an example, right? Say, hey, get that speck out of your eye. How can you see with that thing right there, right? Kind of a silly example. But that's the point. It's that Hebrew exaggeration. He's saying, how can you look at another person and say, get that out of you when you got this big thing sticking out your face? Right? Take care of that first. Take care of what you need to do. See, a point of clarity we've missed as the church, Jesus tells us to care for the plank so that you can help your brother or sister with the speck. I've kind of heard this taught the other way, which I think is wrong, right? I've heard it taught, you have a plank in your eye, how can you talk to me about the speck in my eye? You can't judge me. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. No, he's not saying that. He's talking about mutual submission to one another, that we learn to care for each other and love each other well. And it has to do with dealing with the plank in your eye so you can get the speck out of your brother's, because what good is it if we're all blind? Don't be a hypocrite, he says. Now, depending on what you read and follow, you can probably read articles every day about how there's people falling away from the church, leaving the church, struggling with the faith, all those things. And there's some truth to that. People are leaving the church. And it's easy to point fingers at culture wars and this and that. Oh, poor Georgia. She'll be okay. It's easy to do that, right? Oh, she's okay. All right. Sorry. Feel for the baby. Okay. So people are right. We hear that people are leaving the church, and it's easy to point fingers at culture wars and this and that, but let's get real for a moment. All right. I personally have met very few people who fell away from the church and from God because they had a theological disagreement with something in the Bible. All right? They might have left a church and gone to a different church. That happens, right? But I do know a lot of people who've fallen from God and left the church because the people they knew in the church, the Christians, they were hypocrites. And they lived into that hypocrisy all the time. The Christians in their life had planks in their own eyes while trying to get them to fix the specks in theirs. And they refused to acknowledge the plank in their eye. The plank of political allegiance, of hiding abuse, hiding scandal, hiding whatever it might be. In the world, the plank leads to hypocrisy, which leads to compromise in our witness. Why would I come to church when I can get all that mess for free in the world? Right? What are we doing, church? How can we look at the world that is struggling while we still hold planks in our eye that we don't want to pull out? We've been called by our generous Father to a very important work, and we got to be able to see clearly if we're going to do that work. So what Jesus is calling us to this morning is really important. And as fallen people, we all have things in our eyes that we need to get out. This idea of mutual support for each other in the body of Christ is how we do that. That's the positive command, to care for and to love each other well. When you see an unrighteous brother and another believer, unrighteous behavior in another believer, it's necessary and good to point that out, to help correct them in a loving and gentle way, not from a place of superiority, but from a place of mutual support for one another. If you knew your brother or sister was struggling with a sin but did nothing about it because the Bible says do not judge, that's not living out the heart of what Jesus is saying here. He's calling you to restore each other back. In fact, many of you, myself included, came to know Jesus because someone didn't let you just go unchecked in your sin. They said, I love you too much to let this go on. God loves you too much to let this go on. Come, let's walk together. Let's go to the living water together. Let's look at two verses outside of the sermon that can help us. One is from Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Restore that person gently back to the fellowship. That should be the goal. When we talk to another brother and sister, it's not to our superiority, it's not to condemn, it's not to judge, it's to restore that person back into the fellowship of the body of Christ, to love them well. And that part there is important. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. When you restore someone, you walk alongside them, you care for them, you love them, you make their struggle your struggle. Even though you may not completely understand it, you agree to walk with them in it. And the word for that is empathy. To be empathetic is to restore a person gently, in doing so, offering to carry the burden with them, whatever they're wrestling with. And it's all done, it says here in Galatians, by the help of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, I'm just doing what I want to do. I want to judge people, condemn people all the time, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, He draws our hearts in unity with one another, and we can help each other in that way. There's a great saying I heard once. It says, everybody wants to be a prophet, but nobody wants to be a pastor. Right? Everybody wants to be a prophet, but nobody wants... Everyone loves standing on street corners and on Twitter feeds and on Reddit chats and on Facebook posts, posturing and pointing out sin everywhere they see it. But there are few willing to do the work of Galatians 6, to restore a fallen brother or sister, to walk with them in fellowship, to gently restore them to the body of Christ, to love them well, and to bring them back into the body. Second verse important for us is James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. We talk every week, confess your sins to God, confess your sins to God. Here's the other half, confess to each other. When's the last time you called up someone at the end of the day? Here's my sins for the day, right? Here's what I struggled with. It's hard. You know, if I had a dollar for every person who said to me, you know, my faith is a personal thing, and I have a personal, private relationship with Jesus. I could retire. That's it. I'd be done. I wouldn't be here, right? And that's not to judge you. I'm not trying to judge. I want to help you think differently this morning. Our faith is meant to be lived out in community with others. Our faith is not just this personal thing that we hide under a bowl, right? It is something that we put on top and that gets viewed and goes out into everyone. And part of that is confessing our sins to each other, caring for each other, praying for each other, loving each other, walking alongside each other with the struggles that we have. The life of faith is a communal life. It needs to be lived in that way. So let's take these verses. Let's land the plane this morning. How do I love my brother and sister well? Three things. First, remember how much you've been forgiven. It starts here. Everything starts here. Remember how much God forgave you. Remember how much God loves you. Remember how much mercy He's shown you. Remember how much grace He has shown you. Never forget. The Bible is full of remembering. In the Old Testament, God tells the people, remember how I led you out of Egypt. Remember how I delivered you from exile. Remember how I did this. Remember how I did that. Every time they gathered, they remembered. Every time you gather, every time you begin talking to God, remember how much He's forgiven you. It all starts from there, from how much grace you have been shown. Second, go to God about the plank in your eye. It's as simple and difficult as that. Go to God about it. right? I know it's probably been a few minutes since most of us have been on a plane, but if you get on, they do the safety briefing. What do they say? Put your oxygen mask on first and then help your next person, right? So go to the plank first. Do that first. Go to him first about what is going on with you. And don't be surprised if in doing that, God says, hey, go to another brother and sister and ask them about the plank in your eye, right? Go and ask them about it. Because this life of faith needs to be lived together. Let's not be passive. Let's be brave about this. Let's be brave Christians going to those that we trust, brothers and sisters that we trust, and asking them, hey, what's the plank in my eye? What is the thing that I'm in danger of loving more than Jesus? What is the thing that is compromising my faithful witness because I talk about it more than I talk about Jesus? Let's go to each other. Let's ask these questions. Let's confess our sins. Let's pray for each other. Let's stop this shallow faith and dive deeply into the life of faith that Jesus calls us to for the kingdom of God. Let me just say one thing about this. I believe that Satan has been defeated. Amen? Amen. That's what we just celebrated on Resurrection Sunday. He has been defeated. The decisive blow has been delivered. It's good news. But like a boxer in the 12th round, he's going down and he's swinging. He's going down and he's swinging. He's going to take out as much and as many people as he can. He is a master manipulator, liar, and cheat. And I believe in every generation, he throws planks into the eyes of the faithful church, trying to blind them, trying to distort them, trying to compromise their witness. And in this generation, there's been a plank of an unholy mix of politics and religion that has caused us to go blind in many ways as the church. It's caused us to worship Babylon and not God. Church, we must faithfully read the word. We must faithfully stay in community with those who challenge us and encourage us. We must faithfully go to our brothers and sisters about our planks and talk honestly about it and help each other so we can see clearly again each other and God. Third, last thing, understand that God is meeting everyone where they're at. Understand that God meets everyone where they're at. Sometimes it happens you meet someone on their worst day. You know, I'm sure someone has met me for the first time on my worst day. I'm sorry to whoever that person was. Right? It wasn't pleasant, but God is walking us through those worst days. God is with us in those worst moments. He's helping us on that journey. Don't assume that the speck you see in your brother or sister's eye is the first thing that God wants to work on either. If he's called you to another brother or sister, walk with them. Love them. Care for them. Pray for them. Be with them. And when the time comes, when God calls you, gently restore them to the fellowship and to the faith. When you speak truth, always make it your goal to restore each other back into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Let me end with this verse. We probably all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Good news. How about we live as people of John 3:17 as well? Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, if the Son of God has not come to condemn, then neither should we. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your challenging word this morning, Jesus, for challenging us about the planks in our eyes. Lord, I confess my own brokenness in that and my own struggles with that, Lord. My own compromises that I have made. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, as a church, as people, as individuals. Lord, help us now in this moment as we're sitting here that we might consider all that we've been forgiven of, how much grace we have been shown, how much mercy have we been shown, how much forgiveness and love have we been shown. Lord, our sins, they are many. And your mercy is more and more and more every single time. And we give you the praise for that, Lord. Help us to never forget that as we wake up in the morning, we would remember your love. As we lay down at night, we remember your mercy. And that we remember that you call us to share that with everyone that we encounter. Gracious God, give us the strength of your Holy Spirit that we may be a light on a hill, that we may speak truth in love, that we may love others well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.